Taking our New Testament, I want to invite your attention to the little book of Jude. I am one who believes that Jude, as well as the author of the epistle to James, was one of the half-brothers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jude was one of those brothers way back in John chapter 7, I believe, who made fun of his older brother Jesus, and even mocked and made fun of his older brother on one occasion that is recorded in John chapter 7. And I believe that Jude, James, and the rest of Jesus' half-brothers and sisters were converted, especially when they saw their older brother standing before them in a flesh and bone body after his resurrection. There was a mighty transformation within the family of Mary and Joseph. I want to invite your attention first to verses 1 to 4, and then we'll drop down to verses 10 to 21 as we continue this segment and close out this particular snapshot on the false prophets. Next Lord's Day, I do want to bring a lesson on the false prophets with a challenging question. And the question is this: why does God allow false prophets in the first place? That'll be our lesson, Lord willing, next week. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. This James is the one whose epistle is also found in the New Testament, so we have that link back to Jesus. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort or to encourage or to prod you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, Brother Jude, why are you calling upon us to contend for the faith? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now that's sobering. That phrase says that there are some people before the foundation of the world are not only given to Christ as his elect, but there are those, my dear friends, God is willing to turn over to their own desires, and they are damned before eternity knowing that they will fall into false teaching. Now that's sobering. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that in 1 John chapter 2 in our previous hour, we're told that it's impossible to say, I believe in the Father, but to deny the Son. And John says, if you acknowledge the Father, you automatically acknowledge the Son. Isn't it amazing that Jude says something similar? That these false prophets come along denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you see God the Father and God the Son are placed together. You cannot accept one without the other. And my dear friend, you cannot deny one and try to hang on to the other. But notice, these men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means to sin without no conscience. And we have a brand of Christianity today who simply advocates you just simply believe on Jesus. And the rest of your life, you can do whatever. I've even given you some very sobering quotes in previous lessons where those with high doctrinal titles after their name take a position where a person can be a believer and then turn their back on Christ, even to the point of teaching heresy, and still have the assurance that they're going to heaven. Jude is now telling us that there would be people who would come on the scene taking God's grace and making it cheap. Well, this congregation takes the position that when God saves a person, he does change them. He does change them. And I believe that change is different because we're all different. But nonetheless, my dear friends, God will change sinners, and he makes them saints the moment he saves them. And that sainthood, that behavior as a saint, as a sanctified one, will inevitably manifest itself. Did not Jesus say some will bear 30, some will bear 60, some will bear 100? Well, drop down now to verses 10 to 21. And just like Brother Peter, Brother Jude would definitely not win any award for being a kind and loving person. Notice his language. Verse 10. But these false prophets, speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now notice, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. There's the proof that false prophets and antichrists come from within the congregation. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Sounds very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. Trees whose fruits wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, or foaming out their ocean scum. Beloved, these are Jude's words. Wandering stars, referencing to the planets, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Beloved, how dark can that be, the blackness of darkness? Some feel that the terminology here means a darkness that can be felt. And Enoch also, the seven from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, those enticing words, with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, monetary gain. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Underline that. Having not the Spirit. There's proof that they're not saved, but they're members of the church. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, beloved, in the last hour, we considered this idea that false prophets and false teachers and teachings come along to seduce you and I. We are seduced. And that word seduce means to cause us to wander away or to wander out of the path that we are walking on. And we have those biblical admonishments not to look to the right, not to look to the left, but to look straight on. Evangelist's advice to Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress was to fix his eye on yonder gate, yonder wicked gate, that narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. And in Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim is walking up that hill, there stands before him a cross. And behind that cross is that narrow gate. And as Pilgrim reaches, gets to the top, and as he looks upon the cross in faith, the Bible says that his burden rolls off his back, tumbles down that hill, and lands itself in an open sepulcher to denote that his sins are G-O-N-E, gone, forgiven under the blood of Christ. And then he begins his journey on that celestial highway going towards that celestial city. An evangelist told him to hang on to his scroll and to read that scroll and to fix his eyes on that celestial city and not to wander out of your pathway. And yet, as I told you in the last hour, there are those who come along, my dear friend, trying to cause him to stumble, to stagger, and somehow, some way, to be taken off of the path. Well, beloved, I want to continue now with our lesson by turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. I want to give you another example from the Scriptures on how very important words are and how damaging words can be, especially in this idea of being seduced. I want to consider several verses on the whorish woman, the woman who does not keep her place, the woman who goes out and uses her body for physical gain. And the reason why I want to do this is I want to show you from the book of Proverbs what her technique is, and then show the parallel to false prophets and false teachers. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verses 3 to 4 first this morning. And as I give you, and as I read this, think of the comparison, think of the parallel of false prophets and false teachers. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Would you be willing to admit that if you take this and you parallel with false prophets and false teachers, do not false prophets and false teachers come to us with lips dripping with very smooth words, smooth as oil, slick as oil? And yet the Bible tells us, just like the whorish woman, her words, which causes a man to stumble, a whorish woman is one who will cause a single man or a married man who's in the right path. He's not looking to the right. He's not looking to the left. He's looking straight on. He has his hand to the plow. He's not looking back. And yet this whorish woman comes into his life, and with her sweet honeycomb, dripping with smooth olive oil, she is able to what? Seduce him to jump away, to wander away, to skedaddle out of the way of truth. What about false prophets and false teachers? They do the same thing. Their words are as smooth and as slick as honey and oil. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Consider what we find about the whorish woman in verses 23 to 26. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 to 26. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Doesn't verse 23 sound quite similar to a verse we saw in the previous hour? How do we know, how do I know that we're on the proper path? Do you entertain reproof? Do you entertain instruction with a positiveness? Do you welcome the Scriptures? Do you welcome the light of Scripture when it shines upon us and reveals that pride, that bitterness, that envy, that disobedience that ought not to be there? Or when that light shines upon you, do we run? Do we make excuses? Do we blame other people? Or do we blame the system because of what we are? Are we blaming the doctor for not giving us the right dosage or the right medication? Or are we willing to own up to the fact that I have sinned? Well, God's instructions are given to keep thee from the evil woman. From who? From the flatterer of the tongue of a strange woman. Notice, false prophets use flattery. False prophets use that same technique, and so does the whorish woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by the means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So in Proverbs chapter 5, we're told that the whorish woman comes across with words as smooth as oil and smooth as honey. Here we're told that the whorish woman comes along with flattering words. She fluffs up her would-be lover. She tells him all the right things. She compliments him. She ministers to him. Maybe his wife doesn't compliment him enough, but she's willing to give him all the compliments in the world to lure him into her spider's web, into her spider's trap. Beloved, I'm advocating here this morning, the false prophets and the false teachers do the same thing with us. Teachings and doctrines which are smooth like oil and honey. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Consider verses 13 and following. Proverbs chapter 7. Notice this. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, quote, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth to thee to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, come, let us take our full of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, my husband, he's not at home. He's gone on a long business trip. He that taketh a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. Look at verse 21. With her much fair speech, she causes this poor man to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forces him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter's pen, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Like a dart, like a spear, it will strike through his liver, as a bird who hastens to a snare, to a trap, and he knows not that it is for his life. I'm advocating here this morning, my dear friend, I purposely use the image, Solomon's image, to his soon-to-be king, Rehoboam, who is not some six-year older when Solomon gives him this. This is Solomon giving this counsel, this advice to a man who is old enough to get drunk and old enough to make love. He was past the age of puberty. All the mechanics and all the plumbing was all working. And Solomon here is advising his son not to fall prey. And Solomon, of all people, knew better, since he stumbled with over 1,000 wives and concubines himself. And he draws this picture of this whorish woman. What does she do to entice and to entrap him? Besides her beauty, besides her makeup, besides maybe the lack of clothing, she uses, what does the Bible say over and over? She flatters him with her mouth. She reels him in with the enticing words in order to seduce him to succumb to her needs and to her passion and to her lust. And my dear friends, all I'm advocating here this morning is, in the same sense, false prophets and false teachers do the same thing to us. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 20. Taking the new position that I've now arrived, that the book of Revelation was written prior to 70 A.D., not 95 to 90 A.D., as most conservative commentators will tell you, but in all likelihood, the entire New Testament was completed prior to Jerusalem's destruction. Notice what was going on in one particular church at that time. Look at verses 2, verse 20. Here's the church at Thyatira. And notice what Jesus tells the angel to inform the minister, to inform the church. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest, or you tolerate, or you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to what? Seduce my servants. Revelation 2:20. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So apparently this congregation possibly had a female prophetess, and she was running loose within the congregation. Some commentators say that when it makes reference to my servants, that it was possibly the eldership of this congregation. That was some commentators take a position that those servants who were being seduced to commit fornication and to be seduced to sacrifice the idols could possibly be the leadership of this congregation. That's a possibility. Or it may be talking just in general with the entire congregation itself. Because we're all servants. We're all slaves for Christ in that sense. But how did she do it? She seduced them. Through what? Teaching teaching, my dear friends. Well, like the lost sheep in Jesus' parable, man in Adam continues to wander away from his Creator. Did not Jesus liken us to sheep? Even Isaiah likens us in Adam to dumb sheep. And what is one attribute of a sheep? Sheep like to wander away from the fold, away from the security and the comfort of the fold. Sheep like to wander by themselves. And when they wander by themselves, what happens to them? They are easily killed by a wolf or by a hungry predator. Well, like lost sheep in Jesus' parable, man in Adam continues to wander away from his Creator. He's willing to listen to the voices of the hireling, but he has no stomach to hear the voice of the Savior. Are you listening? A lost person who's not being dealt with, being dealt with by God the Holy Spirit, and who's not being challenged and having the words of Jesus pressed upon their conscience and mind, and they're being admonished to repent and to believe the gospel, man left to himself will listen to the voices of strangers, the voices of the hirelings, the voices of false teachers and false prophets. And when he finds a false prophet that's going to give him what he wants to hear, he'll join himself to that individual or to that false church. Again, we have people today who go to church in order to feel good. We have people today who go to church to have their personal heart needs met, or to be stroked in such a way that they're not offended. Well, my dear friends, listen to me carefully. Was Jesus Christ crucified on the cross because he pleased everybody, or because his message was very offensive? Did the Apostle Paul lose his head around 65-68 AD because he was a man pleaser, or because he was a God pleaser? Was Peter supposedly crucified upside down because he was a man pleaser, or was it because he was a God pleaser? Do we tolerate sound teaching, even when that sound teaching exposes our sins? Turn to John chapter 5 on this idea of listening to the wrong voice. Look at the words of Jesus to the religious people of his own day. Look at John chapter 5, my friends, and notice these words. Turn to John chapter 5, and I want to invite your attention to verses 41 to 44, please. John chapter 5, verse 41 to 44. Watch this. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him ye will receive. Verse 43. Let me back up to verse 41 for context. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. What would happen today if a preacher got behind a pulpit and looked upon his congregation and said something like that right to their face? But Jesus did. These were religious people who were claiming that they knew God. These were religious people who were very fastidious to make sure that they dotted their I's and crossed their T's. These were people who claimed identity with Father Abraham to the point that just by being a Jew and being circumcised, all was well with them. Peace, 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 when there was no peace. And Jesus has the gall to tell them, you do not have the love of God abiding in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But notice what he says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Here Jesus is telling them, you're not willing to accept me. You're not willing to accept my gospel.
I have come from my Father to reveal my Father's will and my Father's word to you. And you do not have the love of God in you. Now listen, listen. He's telling them, you do not have the love of God abiding in you. And what evidence does Jesus give to the fact that they do not have the love of God abiding in them? What Jesus was telling them, they were not receiving. There seems to be a relationship there. So someone tells you that they're a Christian. Someone tells you they've made a profession of faith. Someone tells you they've invited Jesus into their hearts. Okay? And then you begin to press upon them some of the claims of Christ and some of his requirements, especially in regards to discipleship. And they begin to balk. And they begin to put their hands up. And then they begin to call you unloving, unkind, intolerant, judgmental, pharisaical. You don't love me. Jesus told them, the love of God does not abide in you. And what was the proof? What was the physical, tangible evidence that Jesus was able to draw that conclusion? Because the one whom the Father has sent, you pay him no heed. You pay him no mind. But what does Jesus tell them in verse 43? If another comes, if a hireling comes, if a false prophet comes, you will give him the time of day. You will tolerate him. Turn to John chapter 10. Notice this. Are you able to connect the dots here this morning? How do I know? How do I know that somebody is a false teacher and a false prophet? How do I know that there's someone out there trying to seduce me? Does his words and his admonishments bring me closer to God? Does his words and admonishments cause me to live more holy, more sanctified for God? Or do his words simply stroke my carnal pleasures and my carnal delights? Look at John chapter 10, verses 5. What does Jesus say? In regards to his people, in regards to his true sheep, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. May you please underline the next phrase. For they know not the voice of strangers. The stranger here is the hireling. The stranger here has reference to those who have no love and no concern for the sheep. No love and no concern. And all you have to do is go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, where God promises his people through the prophet that he would eventually raise pastors who would take care of the flock. Because at that time, the preachers and the teachers were scattering the flock. And the preachers and the teachers were not putting ointment and medicine on the wounds of God's people. They were not concerned for God's people. They were concerned for their own pockets and their own prestige and their own following. Each new hireling he encounters, speaking about you, my dear sheep, just adds to the lost sheep's predicament, thus going all the more astray in his spiritual darkness and misery. The person who's not saved, if he is not careful, he'll begin to give ear, he'll begin to give attention, he'll begin to give an audience to these false teachers, and what he says goes down smooth as honey, smooth as oil, flattering and stroking his pride and his ego, because he doesn't want a gospel, nor does he want a Christ who's confrontational and who's too direct with his sin problem. He wants a loving Jesus. He wants a kind Jesus. And listen carefully. Most professing Christians want a Jesus that they can manipulate. Most people want a Jesus that they can control. But they don't want Jesus to control them. The master deceiver, the master seducer, is none other than Satan himself. In Revelation 12 and 9, the Greek definite article is used, thus describing him as the Lord of seduction and the Lord of deception. Did he not use half-truths and slick words when he beguiled our first mother in the garden? Did not the deceiver use slick words, words that drop like honey and like oil? Did not the deceiver flatter Eve with the concept, you shall be like God, independent and free to to rule and govern your own life. And beloved, the problem with America is this. We live in a culture that is feeding off of its pride, it's arrogant. And my dear friend, we have a culture today that simply wants to gorge itself with materialistic satisfaction. They want satisfaction and they want it now, and they're willing to pay any price to be satisfied. And our first mother fell for that. The Bible says our first mother was beguiled. She was hoodwinked. She was seduced to jump off that right path. And her husband was no better. Adam was no better. He didn't tell her no. He didn't tell her no. Turn to John chapter 7 now. And notice this passage. In John chapter 7 verse 12, those who rejected Jesus during his own earthly ministry did so under the pretext that Jesus himself was a seducer. Watch this. Look at John chapter 7 verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, concerning Christ. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay. But Jesus is a deceiver, a seducer of the people. How's that grab you? And once again, Jesus told us in John chapter 5, I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I come in my Father's name to reveal to you the Father. Did not one time one of Jesus' disciples says, Lord, Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And what did Jesus tell that disciple? Have I not been with you so long? He who sees me sees the Father. Beloved, Jesus Christ was a express reflection of his Father. When you see Jesus in the four Gospels, preaching and healing and demonstrating compassion, when you see Jesus taking on the religious establishment in Matthew chapter 23, when you see Jesus lovingly ministering to the woman at the well in John 4, when you see Jesus dealing with Zacharias when he jumps out of the tree and says, I want to go to your home today, that's God in action. When you look at Christ, you're looking into the very face of God Almighty. And yet here, when there was this controversy brewing, some thought Jesus was okay. He's a good guy. And there were some in the audience saying, no, he's a seducer. He deceives people. Well, returning again to our opening text in John, 1 John chapter 2, in our last hour, let's consider in what context these seducers John had in mind when he penned that epistle. Go back now to 1 John 2 as we begin to wrap up this text. 1 John chapter 2. And then notice once again verses 22, my friends. Who is a liar? Who's this cheat? Who's this seducer? Who's this antichrist? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This individual, such a person as this is antichrist, who denies both Father and Son. Well, when the Bible says that Jesus is the Christ, what does that mean, Christ? The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. What does that mean? The word Messiah means Jehovah's anointed one. The anointed servant of Jehovah that was sent to bring comfort and consolation to the world. And all during the Old Testament, my dear friends, you have pictures and snapshots of who the Messiah was to be. He was to be of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, denoting the fact that he would be born through the womb of a virgin. In the book of Micah, we are told that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The reason being was in that day there were two Bethlehems. God the Holy Spirit was so precise, he gave city, comma, county, where there be no ambiguity. He was to be born of the tribe of Judah. He was to be a descendant of King David. He is called the bright and morning star. He was called Shiloh. He was called, my dear friend, Messiah, the Anointed One, the rod of Jesse, the branch of righteousness. He is also, beloved, our Savior and our Lord. And so those who come along teaching that Jesus Christ was not divine, those who come along saying that when Jesus went to the cross, he only provided a hope-so, maybe-so atonement, that there was nothing definite in mind when Jesus went to the cross, those who teach these things are antichrist, because they are denying what God has said through the written word found in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures as he told his disciples in Luke 24, everything written concerning me in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms have come true. Have come true. And my dear friend, in heaven sits the Lord Jesus Christ, coronated and crowned as king of his empire. He rules over the nations of the world, lifting some, abasing others, giving others privileges while taking them away. He is the great dispenser of eternal life. And as I have mentioned before, my dear sinner friend, Jesus Christ went to heaven and he secured a table full of heaven's dainties and full of heaven's delights. You must come, sinner friend, and take God at his word. Take God at his word. God says if you come by way of repentance and faith, you will be received. All of your sins shall be forgiven, past, present, and future. And when you come, my dear friend, God makes you a saint right then and there. You don't need some religious organization to do a mumbo-jumbo ceremony to make you a saint. God turns sinners into saints by the transforming power of Christ. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And the ones whom John had more specifically in mind in its historical setting would be those unbelieving Jews. He had that high priest in mind. He had Caiaphas and Annas in mind. He had those scribes and those lawyers and those Sadducees and those Herodians in mind. Those who came up with a kangaroo court in order to get rid of the Son of God. Those who paid off false witnesses to say certain things to make their testimonies jive. The same religious organizations who paid off Roman soldiers and told them to say such and such that his disciples stole his body when these were crack-notched Roman soldiers who would have been killed for sleeping on the job. And they were willing to go to Pilate and even do a little swaffer with their own lips and convince Pilate to leave them alone. And in 70 AD, God, using uncircumcised Roman armies led by Titus, who would eventually become a Roman emperor, bulldozed that city off the face of the map. Millions of Jews died. Josephus tells us that the blood flowed in the gutters like water after a rain. Josephus tells us that up until that particular time, Jewish women were cooking their babies, eating the dung that came out of the back end of a horse. If there was a horse left in the city, there were even marauding bands killing other Jews. Stories that he even told us of a mother putting bread in her mouth and the robbers coming in, beating her and stealing that little morsel of bread out of her own hand. These Jews who took the very Son of God, Acts 2, Acts 4, and nailed him to a Roman cross by even manipulating the Roman authorities to their own evil deserts. And yet, my dear friend, there are antichrists today. And the antichrist is not sitting in some chair or some political office in Rome or in Brussels or in London or in the stock market. Antichrists are with us today, my friends. And they stand behind pulpits of wood, and they stand behind a desk in college seminaries and universities teaching future preachers and teachers. So, beloved, how, what, and where do we go from here? What do we do? What's the only antidote? What's the only cure to prevent you and I from falling prey to an antichrist? May I offer you 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What's the only antidote? What's the only cure that's going to prevent you and I from falling prey to a slick talker? To falling prey to someone who was willing and able even to bewitch our Galatian brothers and sisters back in that first century? We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And may I give you some words, my dear friend? I know that some of you may even have committed to memory. You may even have these words underlined. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 12 to verse 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You may want to underline that. The same ones who are deceiving, they themselves are being deceived. But Timothy, here's the antidote. But Timothy, despite verse 13, I want you to continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means mature, well equipped, thoroughly furnished. Here it comes. Don't get mad. Get glad. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here's the antidote whereby you and I will not fall prey to a slick talker, to some honeycomb, olive oil dripping deceiver. A sound biblical exposure to the truth, using every conceivable God-appointed means at your disposal. Read your Bibles. Make it a habit to read your Bibles. Sinner and saint alike, read your Bible. Take time out of your busy day, read the Bible. And then read good, solid books. And then congregate with God's people. And sit under a sound ministry where the scriptures are openly proclaimed without no reservation. So here's some applications and some observations as I close. Number one, we need to keep our proverbial heads out of the proverbial sand of apathy, indifference, and ignorance. The American professing church today has her head in the sand like an ostrich. In that proverbial sand of three killing influences. Apathy, indifference, and ignorance. I was sharing with one of the members of the congregation Friday evening after we watched that DVD presentation at that one congregation. It just slipped my mind. What was it? We were members of a church in our military past when the doctrines of grace became an issue, Calvinism, if you will. And as I was sharing this particular teaching with one of the men of the church, this individual brother raised up his hand and said, Bob, all I want is John 3:16, and that's good enough for me. Well, my dad, I told this dear brother, well, there's more in the Bible than just John 3:16. There happens to be Genesis all the way through Revelation. Well, there are many Christians today who are apathetic, indifferent, and just simply ignorant of the Bible. And so you wonder if they're really saved. If they're really saved, why is there no love and no passion for the Scriptures? No love and no passion for truth. No love and no passion to be taught all that Christ has commanded us to do. So again, we need to keep our proverbial heads out of the proverbial sand of apathy, indifference, and ignorance when it comes to false teachers who scatter false teachings for their own profitable ends. Secondly, we need to walk cautiously and humbly before our God, because if we do not guard our own hearts, eyes, and ears, we may fall to the seducers and those of enticing words. Beloved, none of us in this room are exempt from falling prey to some false teacher. Okay? And thirdly, acquaint yourself with the Scriptures. Read systematically through the Bible. Read sound gospel ministries. Read sound theological books. And be aware of the enemies. Read good sources on church history, especially the heretics, as we shall be eventually plowing through some of them. And then fourth and finally, take heed to Jesus' admonishments again. To what we hear and how we hear. And then fifthly, don't be hesitant in marking out God's enemies and calling them by name. Beloved, I'm sick and tired of being told, not by you all, but you hear people today, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Really? Well, when you read some of Paul's epistles, he named some of his enemies by name, and then he even warned Timothy, you see these two dogs? You stay away from them. Now, are you going to take issue with the Apostle Paul? Or better yet, if you believe this to be inspired, will you take issue with God the Holy Spirit because he put that within the pages of Timothy's book? Timothy mentions certain people by name. You come to the book of Acts, there's certain false people by name. We're told who they are, we're given a little snapshot of what they're teaching, and in other epistles we're told to mark them and to shun them. Well, how do you mark them? Without calling attention to who they are. And also by what they teach. So my dear friend, let's stop playing games. Let's stop playing church. If somebody's a false teacher, I will mention him by name, with no reservation. And I'll go so far, as I've done in the past, to read some of their quotes from some of their books in order to convince you that they are a false teacher. I will do that with no apology at all. So my dear friends, what about you this morning? Are you like Timothy? Are you willing and able to take that challenge? Paul says the things that you have been taught and given, you hang on to them. You continue in them. And beloved, are you willing to fall in love with God's book to the point of not just admiring it, but admiring its message by reading it, studying it, and then putting it to practice in your home, in your hearts, in your church, and in your community? Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we come before you to acknowledge your goodness and mercy to us. And Father, as other ministers have said in their own preaching and teaching, we thank you that you did not leave us in our own ignorance, that you have revealed yourself in your word and in the living word, your blessed Son. And Father, we do acknowledge that there are many antichrists today, many who walk this earth denying Christ, denying his person, denying his being, and then also denying or watering down, if not cheapening, the very grace that has been given to us. Father, may we as a people be bold and yet humble, courageous yet to walk carefully, contenders for the faith, but to do so with love. Love first and foremost for you. Love first and foremost for the truth. And love first and foremost for the souls that we are dealing with. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.